I had to think about John chapter 6. I guess I don't have to be so loud now. I think each one of us here could preach a sermon on that chapter, and we probably still wouldn't cover anything. So it was difficult to know exactly what God wants us to look at this morning. So let's just start with a word of prayer, because we certainly need the Lord's guidance and direction. Heavenly Father, where would we be without you? I know this chapter is packed with a lot of things, but there's something specifically you want us to hear this morning. So I just pray that you would speak that into each of our hearts and each of our lives this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for watching over us. And thank you for teaching us and help us to be like you. In your name we pray, amen. Last week, Barry preached on John 5, and it was about a paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. Did I say that right? In Jerusalem. We moved to chapter 6, and it's north of Jerusalem, quite a ways north. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus is now. And what he says in the first couple verses of John chapter 6 is that people are following him because he's healing people, basically. And so word about Jesus has gotten out, and people are curious about him, and they want to hear what he has to say. And so the first four verses, we kind of see that happening. And then we go to verse 5 to 15, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. And we're not going to deal with that because Brandon Hanks preached on that a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago. Two things in there that kind of stuck out at me in the feeding of the 5,000 is, and the first one was when Jesus said to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? What are we going to do for them? And Scripture says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He was just testing Philip. And so this whole, we're going to talk a lot, I guess, about eating and food this morning, because the 5,000, feeding the 5,000 was bread and loaves. It was, people were eating. They were hungry. They needed to eat. And then at the end of that account, because they realized Jesus is a special person, he's healing people, and then he just fed all of us from almost nothing. And so it said they want to make him king by force. And so Jesus, that's important. Why did they want to make him king by force? I think we'll cover that. Jesus went up on the mountain then to pray. And then we go to verses 16 to 21, and we see that the disciples had left and Jesus was up praying, and then he comes out to the disciples, walks on water. Another amazing thing. Jesus is doing all these amazing things. And then we get to verses 22, 29, and we see that the crowd follows Jesus to the other side of the lake, and Jesus says in verse 26 that you're looking for me because you got bread to eat for free, basically. And that's why you're coming after me. Then he said in verse 27, you should be looking for eternal food. And then in 28, I think it's interesting, they ask him, what must we do to do the works of God? I thought that's an interesting question, because I think I would ask, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? But they realized that they needed to do something before they were able to do the works of the Lord. You catch that question. What must we do to do the works that God requires? And then Jesus tells them in 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So is that all our work to do? Is that what God wants us to do today? Believe in the one he sent. That seemed like, well, I can do that, Lord. That's pretty easy. But we see it wasn't so easy as we get into the scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 30 to 70. And we're just going to read that now. So follow along. If you haven't read this ahead of time, there's three people that are going to read it. So let's go ahead and read that.
To 42. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven?
Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus has known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is the devil?
I'm going to share a text I got Thursday from Judy. And it's pretty simple. It says, my co-worker or her husband will be dropping off a cornhole set and a cooler off tomorrow at Hostler's. Her name is Sherry. Her husband is Randy. Pretty straightforward and simple, right? She told me one time I text back, okay, but I leave at noon. So I told her, then I'll have to tell Jesse, the guy I work with. So Friday came the next day, and someone walks in. Hi, I'm Randy. Oh, hi, Randy. What can I do to help you? I have no clue why he's there. And then he told me he's here to drop something off. And then I remembered. But if she would have told me that night, the next morning, and in between a couple times, you think, okay, I got it. You don't have to tell me all those times. But if I'm told something once, I seemed or tend to forget it. Does anybody else have that problem here? Maybe Dave's hand went up high and quick. If you're told something multiple times, it's easier to remember. And I think in this text that God wants us to learn some things. And so Jesus is saying the same thing over and over and over again. Kind of like Simon or Peter, son of Simon, do you truly love me? And Peter said yes. And Jesus had to do it two more times and Peter was offended. But Jesus wanted him to learn something. He wants us to learn something here. He wanted the people he was talking to learn something. And so, verse 33, this is one of the things he wants them to learn. He says, the bread of God gives life. And 35 and 48, he's pretty specific. He says, I am the bread of life. The first I am statement of the seven I am statements in John. I am the bread of life. Then we go to verse 50. 50 is a little interesting because as I read this, I could just see Jesus saying it this way. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I think he was kind of getting them, here, right here I am. I came down to heaven so you can eat of me and not die. And then in 51, I don't think they get it because he says the same thing. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. So do you kind of get what he's saying? 58, he talks about bread from heaven and that you're going to live forever. Jesus wants the people to understand that he is the bread of life and he will give them life. And that probably was maybe a little hard to understand, but when we think about bread, when we think of physical bread, did everybody here eat breakfast this morning? And if not, did you eat yesterday? What happens if we don't eat? Eventually, we'll die. It might go, could go over a month, but eventually, if you don't eat, you will die. And I think the people understood that. In the same way, this is where Jesus is trying, or what he's trying to teach them, and it's kind of hard. He's running into roadblocks. If we don't partake of the bread of life, if we don't eat spiritually, we won't grow, and eventually, I think, we'll die spiritually. So Jesus is trying to make this connection between the physical and the supernatural. Verse 29, again, he says, to do the work of the Father, we have to believe in the one he has sent. So Jesus is telling them, you got to believe that I'm the bread of life. The other thing he's saying, and he said it in some of the verses that we went over, is that he came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. You need me to live. And I came from heaven. Now that caused some issues with the Jews, but verse 32, he said, the true bread came from heaven. Verse 33, bread is he who came down from heaven and gave life. Verse 38, I came down from heaven. He makes that pretty clear there, doesn't he? He is the one that provides life, and he came down from heaven. He wants them to understand it. That's the work of God that they need to do. They need to believe that, the Jewish people that he was speaking to, needed to believe that. We need to believe that today. And we get to verse 41 and 42, we see that my translation says grumble. I like that a little better. Megan, I forget what you read there. Yours said 41 and 42. Complain, I think. But they were grumbling. They were having a hard time accepting that Jesus would have came from heaven because they knew his dad and his mom. This is Joseph and Mary's son. How could he come from heaven? So you see, it doesn't seem like an irrational argument on the Jewish people, right? But that's where they were at, and they were complaining about that. So this is what Jesus, how he responds to that. Verse 44. He wants to get them to understand his connection with God. 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." 45, "Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." 57, "Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." So he's trying to get them to understand that connection between him and God. So the Jews are struggling, we saw in 41, 42, they're struggling to understand how Jesus could have come from heaven. That didn't make sense at all to them. And then Jesus makes it more difficult for them to believe in him when we get to verse 50 and 51 again. Jesus tells them they have to eat his flesh. That doesn't sound too appealing here this morning to us, does it? Jesus is saying, you got to eat my flesh. 50 says, eat and not die. And 51, eat this bread and live forever. This bread is my flesh. So now the Jews really have a problem because, what, are we to be cannibals? They weren't connecting the spiritual side of what Jesus was trying to say. They weren't understanding that. In fact, even today, I think the Catholics actually believe at communion that the wine and the bread become Jesus' blood and flesh. They connect that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We have to stop living in the spiritual realm and learn. We have to stop living in the physical realm and learn to live in the spiritual realm. Jesus went through this whole thing with the woman at the well in John chapter 4 with water. Now he's doing it with bread. So the final straw, I think, came for the Jews in verse 53, when Jesus not only said, you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, but you have to drink his blood. That for a Jewish person, that did not go over well at all. In Leviticus 17, verses 10 and 11, God was specifically telling the Israelites that you don't eat blood. And he repeated that in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 15. He says that you're not to drink blood. That was forbidden for the Jewish people. And so now here Jesus is saying, you have to drink my blood. Do you understand how the Jewish people were reacting to that? It didn't make sense to them. It was causing issues in their life. Verse 60, we see that the Jews couldn't accept that. In verse 66, it says that many left at that point. And even in verse 61, it says that Jesus' own disciples were grumbling. So what is Jesus really trying to say here? What does he want them to get? Verse 63, Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing." Verse 63, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit." Jesus wants them to understand he's not talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood literally. He's trying to get them to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm by using something from the physical realm that they would understand. There's a couple problems, I guess, with that. But let's look at what he's actually saying. Verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Every time that bread is mentioned in this, all the ones I looked at in this passage, the Greek word artos is used. And what that means is food of any kind. And so we don't want to look at this from a physical standpoint, looking at this is Jesus' flesh, we got to eat to survive. We want to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. In other words, Jesus came down to earth to feed us. Jesus came down to earth to teach us. Jesus came down to earth to be an example for us. And so we need to learn. We need to partake of Jesus. We need to fill ourselves with Jesus. We need to consume him, not physically, but spiritually. When he talks about drinking his blood is connected with his death on the cross. The Jews had a big problem with that, even in a spiritual sense, because the Jews could not accept a Messiah that was going to shed his blood and die on a cross. And why couldn't they accept that? Their expectations of a Messiah, we had gone over this, I know we talked about this many times. Their expectations was for someone to be like King David, someone to come and break Roman rule, to lead them, to be a strong king, to be a military leader. The reason that Jews wanted to make him king after the feeding of the 5,000 was because that's what they were desiring. This guy has power. He can do stuff like that. And Jesus went away and spent time with his father because they weren't getting it. And so then we go into this discourse and Jesus is trying to get them to understand. And so I had to think about that a little bit. Do I worship a Messiah that fits my expectations? Or do I worship a Messiah for who he really is? Think about that a little bit. Do we do the same things that the Jews did in any way in our lives? But I think for me, the key verse in this chapter when it comes to Jesus being the bread of life is verse 56. Verse 56, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, the NIV says, remains in me and I in him. I know some translations use abide in me and I in him. What does your translation say? I like abide better than remain. What are some other translations say here? This is key. Feeds. Think about what it means. If I am abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in me, did you ever think about what that really means? That means this week that I didn't say anything that Jesus wouldn't say. I didn't do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. Could we all say that we lived our lives that way this week? But if Jesus is in me and I am in him, we're going to be doing the same things, right? And so I think this is a key for us today, is I don't think any of us are at that point yet. That's where Jesus wants us to get. But when I evaluate my life and sometimes why I do certain things, it often comes back to I do this because this is what I want to do. Not everything, but there's times in our life we can look, well, I did that because I wanted to do it. That's not what abiding in Jesus is. It means I want to do what he wants me to do. Do you catch the difference there? In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said that I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what it means to be abiding in Jesus. That's what it means to be remaining in Jesus and He in us. So this morning, we looked. I read this chapter. I would challenge each of you to read this once a day this coming week. There's a lot in here. I don't know how many times I've read this chapter. But I can read this chapter and say, wow, that's deep. Wow, Jesus is trying to tell me a lot of things. Wow, Jesus is really good at what He's doing. Is that what it means to be a Christian? I can't just come and admire Him on a Sunday morning. I just can't come and read His Word and agree with what it's saying. Yeah, I agree with that, Jesus. I need to immerse myself in Jesus. I need to partake of Jesus' flesh in a spiritual sense. Jesus needs to become, when we eat something, it goes into us and it's part of us for a while. When we partake of Jesus and eat Him, it becomes part of us. It doesn't leave us. It's eternal. And so that's what I think Jesus is asking us to do. I must dwell with Him and He must dwell with me. So, if we're not there yet, how do we get there? Can I ask you a question? You can answer this. If you're not hungry, do you usually eat? I see one no. Sometimes I do when I'm not hungry and I shouldn't, but typically if you're not hungry, you don't eat, right? Unless it's what? Okay, you got me there, Chuck. That's the way it is in a spiritual realm. If we're not really hungry for Jesus, we're going to be satisfied with where we're at. If I'm not hungry, I'm usually satisfied. I had enough an hour ago. I don't need to eat anything else right now. Or sometimes I eat way too much, and I definitely don't need to eat anything for a while. And sometimes that's the way we are spiritually. We just think we have enough. We're satisfied where we're at. But if we want to truly abide in Jesus and He in us, we have to be hungry. We have to be hungry to learn from Him. We have to be hungry to learn from His Word. And so, I often say this. I know that this world isn't our home, but I'm awful content here. That's not a good thing for us to be content where we're at here. Because we want to be with Jesus for eternity in heaven. We want to be living more in the spiritual realm than what we do today. And so we need to remember that this place isn't our home, and we need to be looking forward to that eternity with Jesus. And once we start looking forward to that eternity, I think we'll want more of Jesus in our lives as well, and maybe we'll get a little bit more hungry for Him. That's what God put in my heart this morning. But He also, I don't know, I never did this before, and it's scary. It makes me nervous, Kathy. Do you have any comments or questions or disagreements, maybe, with what I'm saying in John 6? Because I want it to be what God's saying, not what I'm saying. So this is a time to open up. This is like Sunday school. This is like a Sunday school lesson from Jesus, John 6. It's not a sermon. So do you have any questions or comments or disagreements?
I know the spiritual realm is very important. That's where I think I was healed from Dr. Tickler.
So how do we get into that more?
I know this isn't your sermon, but what's hitting me the whole time you're preaching is
that's a good observation.
That enemy, mm-hmm. He makes us believe lies. He makes us be manipulative. Mm-hmm. He makes us zaps our motivation. He just does it all. I mean, he can do it all. I don't like how I said that. That wasn't said well. But
I think that's a good point. And so if I'm not feeling attacked by the enemy, that's a problem. So it's not a bad thing for that to happen, Joanne. But yeah, if we don't feel like we're being attacked by Satan, that's not a good thing.
Is that always how we get hungry?
Maybe. Because I know that when Satan attacks me, or when I have difficulties in life, I usually spend time with the Lord, because that's where I need to go. Because I need him. So maybe yes. I think Jesus uses circumstances in our life to draw him to him. Sometimes I almost feel that way, but I think that because we live in a sinful world, because sin has come in and sin is so rampant, I think that's part of the problem. I mean, Jesus didn't heal everybody at the pool of Bethesda. I think you said that in your sermon last Sunday. He walked by that invalid at the beautiful gate that I think Peter and John healed? Jesus would have walked by him probably many times, and he didn't heal him. Jesus doesn't always heal us. We don't live in a perfect world. I mean, that's difficult. I can't explain why Jesus heals sometimes and sometimes he doesn't. But when he heals, it's to further his kingdom. That's what I see in Scripture. That's the most important thing. I look at someone like Johnny, and she's paralyzed from the neck down, and God took that, and she has a tremendous ministry, because that she wouldn't have that ministry if that wouldn't have happened. I don't think God caused that to happen so she could have her ministry, but it happened in life, and why God didn't heal her, that I can't explain.
I didn't use the word cause.
Allow. Well, I think he does allow things to happen because he can do whatever he wants. But he did give dominion to us, and we handed it over to Satan, and so we messed everything up, and everything is a mess. If we look at the world now, we would probably agree that everything's a mess the way things are going. But they are always a mess. That's why God's creating a new heaven and a new earth, because he can't stand sin, and this one's messed up. And so, yeah, that doesn't answer any questions, but. That's a good question. I don't know. He took the time. I think he took the time with the disciples to explain a little bit more, but he did that other issues, other instances too. You know, he took time with the disciples to explain some of the parables that. So. I think it's hard enough for me to get it. Today, with all that we know, yeah. But this isn't the end. This isn't the last encounter. Did some of those disciples come back? I don't know. But.
And maybe that was part of the disciples' teaching, you know, after Jesus ascended to heaven. You know, because when somebody says something that's really hard, it sticks with you.
I like Peter's response in 68 when Jesus asked, "Do you want to leave too?" And he says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." He was the one that was actually doing what 29 said. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. If we can truly believe that Jesus is God's son and came in the flesh, that's the first start of doing God's work. And they were really struggling with that. But not all, I think, well, we believe that Nicodemus, we talk about Nicodemus because I think he's an interesting person in the Chosen series. But Nicodemus, you know, I think came around. I think he realized he was hungry and he was searching. That's what was the difference in Nicodemus. So we have to be hungry and we have to be searching. If you're not sure about, spend some time in this. The Holy Spirit is there to help us understand. We all probably get something different out of this passage because there's so much to get. But yeah. Any other questions or comments? Or okay, at least you're thinking about it, so the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, so that's a good thing. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to give us direction, to give us guidance, and so we need to be abiding in you for that to happen. So, Father, give us a hunger for you. Help us to really understand what you're trying to tell us in this scripture passage. Help us to want to dig in and learn and understand it to a greater degree. And so this week, Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would just encourage each of us, that you would just put in our hearts that we want to understand John 6, and that you would just have us read it again and again, and that you would just speak into each person's heart and life here. And help us to take what we learn and apply it in our lives, Father. It doesn't do any good if we can't do that. And so we thank you. We thank you for giving this passage to us, and it's an account of what happened over 2,000 years ago, but it has great meaning for us today, and so help us to understand it is what we ask. Go with us, give us direction, guidance, help us to lean in you, help us to trust you, help us to listen to you, help us to be obedient to you is what we ask this week. In your name we pray, amen.